Lord our God, we give you thanks for this time that we have together now. We ask you to bless this time to us, to open our ears to your word, to open our eyes to truth, and to open our hearts so that we may respond to your Spirit's move among us. Come, Lord, and teach us. Teach us about your love and mercy. Show us the way to the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. Feed our souls this morning with your abundant joy and peace. May we be filled with awe and wonder as we study your word, and may we grasp the height and the depth of your love and mercy for us. Father, there are those in our fellowship who can't be with us this morning for various reasons, but we don't forget about them in our prayers. May they know your presence with them, and may they be blessed. For those in our fellowship who are ill or in pain, we ask for healing. For those who are weak, we pray for strength. For the family in our hearts who are grieving, Lord, we ask you to give them comfort and strength. We give thanks for the children in our fellowship and pray your blessings on them as they return to school now after such a long absence. May they settle in quickly and enjoy being back with their friends and eager to learn. We pray for the teachers who have also returned and have to adapt to many changes to keep the children safe. Give them the wisdom that they need in these unusual times. We pray for those returning or moving on to college and university and pray that they will settle in well and quickly. May they also find good local Bible-based churches to support them spiritually. We ask, Father, that the leaders of our country have wisdom and make wise choices with regards to getting the economy back on track whilst at the same time protecting the people that they serve. Thank you, Lord, that restrictions have been lifted enough that we can now plan how to gradually return to worship within the church building whilst at the same time using modern technology to reach out to those who can't physically be there. Give us wisdom there, Lord. We lift Pastor Philip and Marion up to you as they enjoy their time away. May they be relaxed and refreshed. Again, we thank you for this time that we have together this morning. May we be blessed by your word, encouraged in our fellowship together. May our guests be blessed, and may you be glorified through it all. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Okay, let's sing our first song. We're going to sing Be Thou My Vision. So, Phil, if you can put the lyrics up for us. Thank you.
No. I said, come be a avocado with me. The children section is quite short. Stop.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Lord, be all else to me, save that thou. Thank you.
Muted, Phil? You are on mute, excellent. Okay, great. Just a quick notice for church members. We were hoping that next Sunday, the 13th, we could start to meet in the church, live streaming out to Zoom and YouTube from there. We've got a bit of delay with the BT broadband connection, so we're not going to be meeting in church next week. That's going to take another couple of weeks by the look of it. Obviously, we'll keep you posted with that. But next Sunday morning, we'll meet as usual on Zoom. So just a little notice for church members there. Okay, children, Auntie Catherine's going to come and give you a talk.
Okay, so, right, I can see some lovely children looking at me, which is super. So, who's been back to school this week? Give me a wave if you've been back to school this week. Mm-hmm. Me too. And I don't know about you, but there's been some really exciting things happening. But it's also been a little bit strange. We seem to be spending an awful lot of time queuing up to use this on our hands and queuing up to go to the toilets, because then when we wash our hands with the soap and water, we can only have a few people in at once. But although it's been a bit strange overall, I found it really exciting. The children I teach are year six, and it's been lovely to be back and have children back in the building. So I hope that you have had a good start to school as well. Now, in the Bible, Jesus talks about a man who had a problem with his skin. Now, we don't have a problem with our skin. We just have to keep our skin very clean so that we're not spreading germs. And a little bit later in my talk, we're going to watch a video that will explain a little bit more to us about this. But to start with, I just want to read you a very short extract from the Bible. Now, you remember last time I spoke to you, we were learning about the Jesus was teaching about the wise and the foolish people, the wise man who built his home on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, after Jesus had been teaching about that, he came down off the hillside, and this is what happened next. Let me read this little bit to you. When Jesus came down from the hill, great crowds followed him. Then a man sick with a harmful skin disease came to Jesus. The man bowed down before him and said, "Lord, you have the power to heal me if you want to." Jesus touched the man and said, "I want to heal you. Be healed." And immediately the man was healed from his skin disease. Then Jesus said to him, "Don't tell anyone about what happened, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for people who are made well. This will show people that you are healed." So this man's skin problem was a lot bigger than our skin problem. Our skin problem is not really a problem. We just have to keep our hands clean, don't we? But this man had a skin disease called leprosy. And at the time, people didn't really understand much about it. So nobody would go near him because they thought that they would be ill if they caught this disease from him, and quite possibly they would have done. So that meant he couldn't go to work, he couldn't do his job, and he was really, really, really worried and really sick. And Jesus made him well. As we watch the video, this is what I want you to think about. Okay, so Jesus did heal this man's skin problem and made him well. But we know from other teaching that we've had on in Sunday school and kids club and at home that Jesus talks not just about problem on the skin, but problems on the inside of us, how we feel towards him and towards God and how he wants to put that right as well. And that's what we're going to think about as we watch this video about what Jesus says about how he can heal the heart problem that we have. Okay, so let's watch the video, please, Phil, and then we'll chat about it afterwards.
We need Jesus, because we need to be made clean.
When I am dirty, I need to be made clean. When I am dirty, I need to be made clean. When I am dirty, I need to be made clean.
Get away! You'll get your dirt on me!
If I touch their dirty hands, what will happen to mine? Yep, they will get dirty. Once a man came to Jesus who needed to be clean. When Jesus touched him, something totally different happened. Jesus didn't get dirty. The man got clean. The man had leprosy, a problem with his skin that no one could cure. No one would touch him because they could get his problem. He was even shut out from God's family. The man came to Jesus and said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was willing. The King cares. Jesus was able. The King helps. Jesus made the man clean. I can wash my hands to make them clean. Then I will be clean on the outside. But we have a bigger problem than dirty hands. A sin problem that gets everywhere and touches everything. We can't cure it. We can't wash it away. It even shuts us out of God's family. But Jesus is willing. The King cares. Jesus is able. The King helps. Jesus has power. Jesus can make us clean. We need Jesus. He is the only one who can make us clean.
Okay, so it doesn't really actually mean that if we were to take an x-ray and look at our heart, we would have spots all over it and dirt all over it. But what it means is, and what Jesus said, was that it's our heart's attitude and it's how we behave towards him and towards other people that is what he calls our sin problem. So I had a little think and just thought, well, what does that mean? What is it that Jesus wants to put right? And the main thing is, the problem is, that we often do things our own way instead of God's way. And that can result in things like us having selfish thoughts, just wanting what we want, not putting God first, and ignoring the things that we've heard in the Bible and the way that God wants us to live. So what Jesus wants is to help put that right. And when we put our trust in him, then he can help us to do things God's way and to please God because we're trusting him and putting our lives in his hands. And it doesn't mean that we won't still make mistakes, because we all do, but it means that when we put our trust in Jesus, that he takes all of that sin, all of those wrong things in our attitude, and he takes them away so that we can be free to praise God, to pray to God, to worship God, and to live our lives the way that God wants us to live. So I think it would be good just to say a little prayer to ask God to help us with that. So let's just pause and pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your words in the Bible that teaches us that you want us to be clean on the inside. You want us to be right with God, right with God through you, that you help us, that when we put our trust in you and say, God, we want to live your way, that, Lord Jesus, you come and help us. So we ask today, Lord, that you would help us to be putting our trust in you day by day with the things that we find hard. And when we are happy, we praise you. And even when things are difficult, we can still praise you, Lord, because we know that you are in control. So help us, Lord, to live for you and to put you first in our lives. Amen. Okay.
Wonderful. Amazing. Amazing. Which brings us to our next song, Amazing Grace. Feel free to sing your hearts out. So, Phil, if you could put the lyrics up for our next song, then Amazing Grace. Chapter 55 of Isaiah. So if you want to open your Bibles to chapter 55 of Isaiah, and I've asked Chris if she will do the reading for us this morning. So Phil, if you could just unmute Chris for us. Thank you.
Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that you do not know will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed.
Thank you, Chris. Thank you. What a wonderful chapter of the Bible Isaiah 55 is. It's full of abundance and satisfaction, glory, mercy, hope, and promise. The imagery that it conjures up speaks to us of everlasting delight and triumph. Though it's poetic in form, it is nonetheless expressing spiritual truths that can be experienced in this life. It's promises not just for the future, but also for the here and now. Through this chapter of the book of Isaiah, God offers everyone something that will satisfy richly and satisfy eternally. Verse 1, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Whatever this something is, it's free. Obviously, the goods that are on offer are not just literal wine and milk. God is using picture language to describe spiritual blessings. It's blessings that are far more satisfying than mere wine and milk. In the Bible, wine and milk are used as symbols to express and signify joy and satisfaction. And that's what's on offer to those who are thirsty, who come to the waters to drink. Joy and satisfaction. What is it that God can give us that makes this rich food, this joy and satisfaction, possible for us? Incline your ear, says God in verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Right from the first verse, God is telling us to come. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Psalm 36, verse 9 says of God, for with you is the fountain of life. Now in verse 3 of Isaiah 55, God is saying, come, incline your ear and come to me, listen, so that you may live. Does that sound strange to you? Come to me and listen, so that you may live. You may think that you couldn't come unless you were already alive. How can we come if we're dead? Well, the answer, of course, is that God is talking about becoming spiritually alive. And to become spiritually alive, we have to come to God. Psalm 36:9 again, for with you is the fountain of life. The book of Jeremiah goes even further and says that God is the fountain of life. In Jeremiah 2 verse 13, God says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. And in chapter 17, verse 3, verse 13 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, for they have forgotten the fountain of living water, the Lord. We see, therefore, that God himself is the waters that we need to come to and drink from if we're thirsty. Thirsty, that is, for spiritual life. What God gives us is access to himself. And from him flows the wine and milk of verse 1, joy and satisfaction. There is an urgency in these verses of Isaiah, though, that we cannot ignore. At this point of my writing this talk, my mom called me. Well, she texted me to explain why she wasn't at home when I called her over the weekend. She'd simply gone out for a meal with my sister, taking advantage of the opportunity to eat out for less. The government's offer to pay for the half of the food bill, if you ate out, was coming to an end. So they went for it before it finished. While they still could. And I read that text, and then I turned back to Isaiah and read verse 6, and that says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The offer of God's to come and buy wine and milk for free and rich food for free won't be there forever. It will come to an end. Therefore, Isaiah pleads, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He goes on in verse 7, let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I'm reading from the NRSV, for he will abundantly pardon. We see in this verse that there is a condition that must be met if we are to delight ourselves in the rich food that God offers us. We must turn to him. If we're to eat that which is good, then we must turn to God. And that means by default that we must turn from all that is not good. We're all guilty of thoughts and deeds that are not good. Now, things that we do and say that are opposed to the goodness of God separate us from God. God is holy and pure, and we're not yet. God's word to us, God's promise to us, is that if we turn to him, turn from living our lives without him and turn to him, he will forgive us. He will have mercy on us and abundantly pardon us. This is the condition for receiving the abundant joy and satisfaction that God offers us. We must turn to him. Notice that God's not offering health and wealth here. He's not offering health and wealth. God does not promise that when we come to him, we'll have loads of cash and be healed of every ailment. It could be, it's certainly within God's power to do that, but that's not what's on offer here. What God promises is joy and satisfaction, not material things, but spiritual things. When we come to him, our sins are forgiven. All our wrongdoings are wiped away, and we have peace with God. Joy and satisfaction. Our sins, those things that are opposed to God's standards for us, like when we do what we want to do that Catherine's talking about and not what God wants us to do, those things slowly kill us spiritually. The Apostle Paul told Christians in Ephesus that before they came to faith in Jesus, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. Obviously, he was speaking spiritually there. Now, remember what God said in verse 3 of Isaiah 55. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. And we can be sure of these things too, because it's God's word to us, his promises, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So shall my word be. The Apostle John, in the first chapter of his gospel, has a lot to say about about God's word. Let me read a couple of verses to you. Verses 1 to 4. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. John is, of course, speaking about Jesus here, because in verse 14, he goes on to say, and the word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. The writer to the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, confirms this in the first three verses of his letter. Long ago, he says, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways through the prophets, like Isaiah. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. What we see here and understand from it is that as the Son of God, Jesus is God incarnate, God in person. Colossians 1 verse 19 says of Jesus, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So as the Son of God, what did Jesus do and say while he was here on earth? How about this for a couple of things that he said? John 4:14, but those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Chapter 7, verses 37, 38. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Come, says God in Isaiah 55, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. As the incarnate Son of God, Jesus says, let anyone who's thirsty come to me. What we see on offer if we do come is joy and satisfaction in this life. And because of what Jesus has done, eternal life in the life to come. So what has Jesus done? What did he do? Well, of course, Jesus did many things. He walked on water, he healed the sick, he calmed a storm, he physically raised the dead and healed many people. The two most important things that Jesus did, though, was to die for us, and then 3 days later, to rise again. When Christians tell you that Jesus died for us, what they mean is Jesus died in our place. We all die, don't we? We all die. We all die physically. As sure as we were born, we will die. So how did Jesus die for us? Before I answer that, let me just first of all tell you why we die. The Bible tells us that the reason we all die is because of what it calls the fall. In picture language, the first chapter of Genesis explains that in the beginning, when God created the world and put Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, they had access to two trees. One tree was the tree of life, and the other tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Adam and Eve were allowed to eat from any of the trees except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told them that if they ate from that tree, they would die. Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command to not eat from that tree, and so they were cast out from the Garden of Eden, thereby separated from the tree of life. And so eventually, as God had warned them, they died. We all descend from Adam and Eve, and therefore we have inherited their tendency to disobey God. And also the physical side effect of sin, which is dying. We all die. We all die physically, and we're all born spiritually dead. Not a good start. However, a wonderful thing that we find in the Bible is found in the last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22. Excuse me. That tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden, it's there at the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the streets of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life. The book of Revelation is an account of a vision that the Apostle John had of the future. In that vision, he sees a new heaven and a new earth come down from God. And in verse 3 of chapter 21, he says that he heard a voice saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear away from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." Jesus assures us that if we put our faith in him, we will be in that city one day where God lives. John 14:2, this of course is Jesus speaking. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." Back to the question of how Jesus died for us. How does that work? In John 3:16, we read this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Now, if as stated, our sins, the wrongs that we do, separate us from God and result in death, then obviously, unless our sins are dealt with, we will perish. The amazing truth is that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. He sent Jesus to die on a cross to take the punishment that the world deserves, which is death. The way that it works is that if we put our faith in Jesus, God the Father considers the punishment for our sins paid for by his Son on the cross. So you see, it is by grace through faith. That's how it works, by grace through faith. As we read in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. We don't buy gifts. They're free. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. How can we even put a price on that? It's priceless. That is the first of the two most important things that Jesus did. He died for us. The second most important thing that Jesus did was to rise again. 2,000 years ago, Christianity came onto the world scene, but it didn't appear gradually. It exploded onto the scene. The reason for this is that Jesus had risen from the dead. All the forces of evil of that day, like the Roman Empire, tried to wipe this cult off the face of the earth. They literally threw Christians to the lions. Almost all of the disciples were killed for refusing to deny their faith in Jesus, but they'd seen the risen Jesus. They'd touched him. They'd eaten with him. So they willingly went to their deaths rather than denounce their faith in him. Jesus rising from the dead did two things. First of all, it proved that he had conquered death and therefore has the authority to promise us eternal life. Concerning the second thing, the Apostle Paul says this in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That means to turn. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The Bible says that there will be a day of judgment when our eternal destiny is set, be that heaven or hell. And the Apostle Paul says that Jesus rising from the dead proves that. The writer to the Hebrews says, and just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Yet those of us who trust Jesus don't need to fear that day. Because as the writer says in the very next verse, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Remember, God's word says that everyone who believes in Jesus will not perish, but have eternal life. So we have a choice, don't we? Physically and spiritually, life or death. That's the choice, life or death. In John 14:6, we read, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have you turned to God and accepted Jesus as your Savior, acknowledging that he died for you so that your sins can be forgiven? All you have to do is turn to him in faith and trust him. The Bible doesn't promise us a life of ease and pleasure. Believers live in the same world as unbelievers, but life does take on a different meaning and has a different purpose. There is joy and satisfaction. There is also a steadfast hope that can only come through faith in Jesus. That is the hope of eternal life. For we are not of those who will perish, but of those who will inherit eternal life. So come, Everyone who thirsts, come to Jesus and live. Amen. We're going to sing our final song now, which is In Christ Alone. So, Phil, if you could put the lyrics up, please.
Says drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died,
maturing in our faith. We'll be taking a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 11 to 21. A question I'd like to leave with you until next week is this: how do we know we're maturing in our faith? What yardstick can we use to see if we're maturing in our faith? And I'll be answering that question next week. So next week we'll be looking at 1 Timothy 6. We'll be saying goodbye now to those joining us on YouTube. The Lord bless you. Thank you for joining us. Hope you can join us again next week. For the rest of us, we will shortly be going into breakout groups now. If you want to leave, obviously you're free to do so now.